And once you're there, why don't you stand with us here as we hear the word of God this morning. Psalm 2, beginning of verse 1, says these words, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O king, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Man, the word of the Lord this morning. You can be seated today. Trust and pray that all of you had a good 4th of July this last Friday. Whether you were out of town and came back yesterday or whatever the case might be, or just stuck around, whether you went to some festival or carnival or community gathering, or maybe you sat on the porch and just watched the fireworks in your neighborhood, or maybe you spent the time under the bed with your dog, terrified, whatever it was. I hope that you took a few moments to give thanks to God for the freedoms we have in this country. I hope that you prayed for his continued guidance and hand upon us. We are truly blessed to be able to live in this nation, and it's easy to speak of the bad things that happen, and there are many. And yet still, as even we see in our headlines, there are people going to great lengths to try to be in this country, and not too many, even though some threaten every time we have a new president elected that they're going to leave. Not too many are actually packing up and heading out. And yet, of course, we realize headlines of this current era are troubling. See mentions of war, political unrest, natural disasters even this week. We see this tragedy that has happened there in Central Texas and involving a Christian camp where so many kids and young people are unaccounted for, and whatever the case might be. We realize in all of this stuff we live in uncertain times. And of course, this is to be expected. You know, Jesus, in one of his last speeches, sermons, discourses, whatever you want to call it, is asked a question by his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. Question that many of us, I'm sure, have wondered about. Verse 3, Bible says this, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Maybe you've thought that before. I know certainly I have. I've wondered. You see things going on. Can't I help but wonder, maybe this is a sign of the end time. This is a sign that it's almost over. Perhaps you have thought that before, seen breaking news, and you can't help but wondering, is this it? But before you allow that thought to permeate you, let's read the rest of what Jesus had to say. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, this is Matthew 24, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of birth pains." In other words, it's not surprising to see again of war taking place, nation coming against nation. It's not surprising to see famines, earthquakes, as I mentioned, floods, as we see in our own country in Texas. All of these are things that have been happening ever since the time of Jesus, and of course, even before then. In fact, when David, or whoever wrote this song, he wrote it some 1,000 years before Jesus. And yet, look at what David says here in Psalm 2. First of all, we notice that David points out the rebellion of humanity, the rebellion of humanity. Reason for this unrest, the uprising and chaos or turmoil or whatever you want to call it, can ultimately be traced not just to political opposition, but really ultimately opposition to God. Opposition to God Himself. And I'm not saying, of course, that every time there's a new president elected or every time there's a coup that takes place in the country that they're rebelling against God. I certainly don't have any grand illusions that any of our recent presidents have been some divine messenger appointed by God. Their life, their actions, their words clearly show something different. But look at these first three verses here in Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the ruler take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from among us.'" The reality is, ever since the beginning of time, man has been trying to separate himself from the rule of God. Man has been trying to take themselves and remove themselves and to say, we don't need God to rule over us and over our lives. What did Satan say when he tempted Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 3? Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You won't need Him in your life because you'll be just like Him the day you eat of this tree that God said you should not eat of it. You will be as knowledgeable, powerful as God Himself. And if you are as powerful as God, why do you need Him?" And of course, this is no surprise because this has been the plan of Satan all along. This has been his motive. Isaiah and Ezekiel tells us it. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" It was Satan himself rising up and saying, "I will be like God." And how does he do it? He does it through humanity trying to rise up and assert itself against God. The Tower of Babel was nothing more than an attempt to overthrow God's reign. The attacks on the patriarchs were attacks against the plans and purposes of God. And even Herod trying to kill the little boys in Jerusalem was an attempt to thwart God's plan from coming to pass. And even today we see it. As men and women try to rise up and they try to assert themselves over God, as they try to stand and say, we will be God. We don't want His reign. We don't need His reign in our life. After all, why are we trying so hard to change our gender from man and woman the way that God has created us? Is it nothing more than an effort to say, look, we can be God. We can create humans however we want to. I believe that's entirely likely. In the end times, whenever that is, whether we are near to it or not. But the Antichrist will come and he will most likely manifest himself in the form of a nation state. You know, Revelation 13 tells us that I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. Verse 2 tells us, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Look at those words there again in verse 2. This beast is like a leopard, a throne, a bear, I should say, sorry, a lion's mouth. And all of these words again are reminiscent of what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, where the beast arise and they are ultimately identified as nation states, as Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, and of course, Babylon. But then also verse 2 tells us that the dragon, Satan, gave his power and his throne and his authority to the beast, which may be an individual and probably ultimately will be, but this individual will rule over a nation. He will ascend himself up and set himself up on the throne of the earth and says, I have all the power. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1933, if you don't know, he was a German pastor who spoke out against Adolf Hitler in 1933 before the evil of Nazism was evident to everyone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words. He said, for should the leader allow himself to succumb to the wishes of those he leads, who will always seek to turn him into an idol, then the leader himself will gradually become the image of misleader. And he says, this is the leader who makes an idol of himself and his office, thus mocking God. What Bonhoeffer is telling us here is that when we sit here and we idolize our leaders and we put them on such a pedestal that we give all of our allegiance to them, eventually they will accept that worship of us. They will accept that authority from us. They want that power. They want that authority. They want to be king of our lives. They want to, as verse 2 of Psalm, or verse 3 of Psalm 2 says, they want to rid the chains and the bonds of God from their life. They want to be God. And why? Because they don't want God's rule and authority over themselves. We will rule our own lives. We will live our own ways. This is the rebellion of humanity. Whether it is a leader of a nation or whether it is our own individual lives, we do our best to rebel against God. But we see this rebellion of humanity. Secondly, let's see the reaction of God. The reaction of God. Last week we talked about Psalm 55 and how this possibly correlated with Absalom's attempted coup against David. David fled the throne in fear, knowing that the hearts of the Israelites were turned from David to Absalom. He knew that his kingdom was on the balance. He was on the verge. Not here, does it? Not the case in Psalm number 2. David may have fled from the throne. Putin may flee from the throne. Trump may run from the White House one day, or whatever the case might be. But verse 4, we are told, the one who sits on the throne of heaven just laughs. He who sits on the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He mocks them. He ridicules them. He looks at all the people of the earth who rise up and say, I will be God. And what does he do? He just laughs at them. Rightfully so. Isaiah chapter 4, or 40, I should say, verse 15. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are counted as the dust on the scale. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but maybe in January, you pulled out that scale, stepped on it, didn't like what you saw, and so you picked it up and blew off all the dust and thought, that's going to make the difference. That's going to show that I'm really not in need of this diet. That's what Isaiah is saying. It's nothing more than scale on a desk. It doesn't make an impact. It doesn't bother. The reason that the scale says what it does isn't because there is dust on it. Verse 17 says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. They're nothing more than a grasshopper in the sight of Almighty God. Verse 23, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Isaiah simply pointing out the obvious. We, no matter how powerful or how great we are still nothing more than grasshopper, nothing more than a speck of dust in the eyes of Almighty God. All of our power, all of our greatness is nothing compared to this great God who sits on the thrones of heaven. A few weeks ago, our country took out those nuclear sites in Iran. And afterwards, there were reports, leaders speaking about the awesomeness of these B-2 bombers. And they truly are awesome machines. They were, or are stationed, I should say, probably about an hour or so away from Kansas City. And I was out there one day near the base where they are stationed there, Whiteman Air Force Base, and I was driving down a back road there, a little state highway, and all of a sudden over this vehicle I was driving, this work truck that I was in, this cloud passes through, and it was a beautiful, nice, sunny day, and I thought, what in the world? And then I hear the sound, and I look up there in the sky and almost get in a wreck, but I didn't, so I'm here today, sorry. But you see that. You see that plane, you realize, man, that is an awesome thing. And here they are, they're taking off from the middle of the country, going all the way to Iran and all the way back, this 35-hour flight, and here they are dropping these bombs that are so precise and so accurate. And yet God does not sit up there and say, oh boy, look at the United States, look how great they are, look at their power, look at their might. Looks at him and says, you are nothing. You are nothing. The Lord sits on the thrones of heaven and he simply laughs at all of our power and all of our greatness. But not that God just doesn't laugh, but verse 5 tells us he becomes angry. Comes angry. Verse 5, he will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, what does God do when he sees the nations rage against him? He sees people do their best to stand up and take the place of God. First of all, he laughs at their hubris, at their arrogance, thinking that they are going to be like God. But then secondly, he looks at them and he says, you know what? My king is going to reign, and you are not going to stop it. You see, here's the reason why we should not fear when we see the crisis of this world. First of all, God is so much greater. God is so much greater than anything that is going on. Secondly, His plans and His purposes are going to be fulfilled no matter what the world does to try to upset them. No matter what anyone may do in Geneva at the United Nations or Brussels or wherever they meet in the European Union, no matter how we try to plan and say this is the way society and humanity is going to go, God looks at us and He says, no, my King is going to reign and you are not going to stop it. Again, the enemy has been attacking the plans of God since the beginning of time, and even today, nations rage against Christians. They do their best to shut down the church. They come against them, and guess what happens? The plans of God proceed accordingly. In countries like Iran, where it's illegal to be a Christian, is where the church is seeing the greatest revival. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law. And oftentimes we think of that verse, of course, and the idea that the conditions had to be just right. There had to be this census that Caesar had called for so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. But it's also a reminder to us of all these centuries in the Old Testament, how Satan tried to stop the plan of God. Jesus was still born. We see the rage of the nations. We see the reaction of God. And then we see, third of all, the rise of the Son. Rise of the Son, S-O-N. Verse 6 tells us that the Lord is going to set His King up to rule and reign in Zion. Verse 7 tells us who this King is. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. The book of 2 Samuel, we have what is called the Davidic covenant. The promise that God makes to David that there will be a descendant on His throne forever. David, as he is sitting there in the house of God, and he's sitting there in the presence of God, hears these words. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring from you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. Verse 13, He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be to Him a father, and He will be to me a son. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ, being born of the tribe of Judah, being born of the lineage of David, is the one who has the right to the throne of David. That's why John saw at the end of times one of the elders come to him and said, weep no more. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll and its seals. There on the throne, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is none other than Christ Himself. Christ the Lord. Paul speaks of these words in Acts chapter 13. He says, this He has fulfilled to us, our children, by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. That's for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. In other words, what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, despite the rage of the nations, despite what is going on in the world, Christ is going to be set up on the throne. He is going to reign. He is going to rule. And nothing is going to stop His plan. Verse 8, God says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Think again about these opening verses. The nations are raging and coming against God. And notice what God does to them. His Son rules them with a rod of iron. There's no dissent. There's no rebellion. There's no way in the world that the nations ever stop the plan of God. That's why in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we're told the seventh angel blew his trumpet. or loud voices in heaven saying the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever. You see, it doesn't ultimately matter what we see happening in this world. God reigns. And He will reign forever. And His plans and His purposes will come to pass. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? The last point this morning is this, the response. The response of you and I. How do we respond to this idea that God is ruler of the world? That He rules and reigns forever. Verse 10 says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Far from being, like the nations that rage and rebel against God, the response of the believer is to submit to God's rule and reign in their lives. The psalmist admonishes the leader of the kings of the earth, be wise, serve the Lord with fear. Far from being the leader of a nation who demands total allegiance and total fealty or loyalty to himself, the ruler should actually be someone who points their citizens to loyalty in Christ. Follow Him, serve Him, live for Him, O rulers. George Washington, in his farewell address to our nation, said, of all the disposition and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. His firmest prompts are the duties of men and citizens. What is Washington saying? He's saying, look, you want to keep the country together, you need to do it through religion and morality. If you try to subvert them, you will in fact be ruining and destroying this nation. You see, the most important thing that we can do as we walk around in this world, as we live lives in this world, is to submit to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. To understand that He is Lord of all, that Christ is truly King. That give our lives in total surrender to Him. And say, Lord, no matter what comes away, I am devoted to You. And so as we finish this morning, let me leave you with a few final thoughts here. First of all, we are commanded to pray for our country, pray for its leaders. We ought to, in as much as we can, submit to the laws of God, to the laws of the nation. As long as they don't violate the laws of God, 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray. 1 Peter 3 tells us to honor the emperor. And by the way, he wasn't writing this to a guy that was like Donald Trump or Joe Biden, whichever side of the aisle you're on. I'll offend both of you. The emperor was often far worse. Peter said, honor them. Honor them. As long as their laws do not violate the laws of God, we are, even when we don't like it, even when it doesn't, again, suit our fancy, we are to submit to them. We are to honor, and certainly we are to pray for them. It is our duty, a commandment, even as citizens of this great country, And if you're not a citizen of this country, whatever country you're from, the command is still the same. The command, the obligation is still there to pray for those who would be in leadership over the nation in which you are a resident of. And so again, it is a little bit too late, but as you grilled your hot dogs and blew up all your money and fireworks, and hopefully you still have all your digits this morning. I guess we should have checked before you came in. I hope that you will, and again, not just on the 4th of July, but every day, give a prayer. Again, you don't have to have voted for President Trump. That's fine. You still are obligated to pray for him. And you're obligated the next time a Democrat comes into office to pray for him. All right, again, I'll offend both sides of the aisle. That's the truth, and sometimes it's hard. I admit that. I realize that, yes, in my 28 years here of, or 30 years, I guess, of being an eligible voter, sometimes it has been hard to pray for those who are in authority. The second thing, though, I will say to you, is I will point you back to Matthew chapter 24, and that is not to get so excited when we see news reports, etc. Is this the end? Is this all there is? Is this the big one? Back in World War II, Hitler was thought by many to be the Antichrist. Of course, if he was the Antichrist, he wasn't much of one because he died suicide in a bunker. People have pointed to this person or that and said, maybe they are the one. They've looked at even like this attack in Israel that happened there a year and a half ago, whenever, almost 2 years. Said, oh, this is it. This is going to be it. And here we are. Here we are. Unfortunately, there's too many, even in the church, and more interested in playing pin the tail on the Antichrist and not loving and serving their neighbor. Our job, our duty as Christians is to get up and go to church, to love God, to love our neighbor, let the world take care of itself. Again, this is not to say that we don't vote, we don't get involved. God has given us this privilege, this opportunity. If you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you'll realize Paul has to write these letters in turn to tell them, especially in 2 Thessalonians, because they went out and they quit their job and they're sitting on a hilltop waiting for Jesus to come back. They were so certain that he was coming back soon. Paul says, hang on a second here. Let's not get too excited. In fact, he has admonished them, if you're not willing to work, you probably shouldn't be eating. Why? Because they quit their job, and then all of a sudden Jesus didn't come back, and some of them were probably like me, if I don't eat like every 10 minutes, you know, I think I'm dying of starvation. And you can tell by looking at me, I am, right? He said, look, the command is to get up and to live our life. Again, go to church, to love God, to love our neighbor. The third thing, though, I will say is that this is the big one, whichever one it might be. Can I say to you, relax. God's in control. God reigns. God rules over this universe. You may have woken up there shocked by hearing that Israel had been attacked there on October 7th, but God was not surprised. He knew it was going to happen. You may have been like many people in 2016 thinking there's no way that Donald Trump would get elected only to find out that he did. God knew it. You may have sat there in 1776 and thought, there is no way that these crazy people down there in Philadelphia will actually sign that declaration. God knew all along. This doesn't mean we don't prepare, whatever that means to you. Does not also mean that we, as Christians, may not die a martyr's death one day. But it does mean that Christ reigns. He is in control of this world. And there is nothing that's ever going to stop His reign in this universe. Why do the nations rage? Why do these people plot themselves in vain? And they stand up and they say, we are going to overthrow God. The Lord looks at them and He laughs. He laughs. I always think of my own life and my sons who sit there and they thought they were going to take down their old man, 5 and 6 years old, and just sit on them real good for a while, and they learned their lesson. Somewhere down the road, something changed, and now they can just sit on me real good. And I don't know if I'll get back up. Something flipped, and I don't know what it was, but here we are. It's not that way with God. He is in control. He reigns. And everything is going to be all right. Amen. Let's pray together this morning, shall we? Lord, we do thank you again that we can meet here in an air-conditioned church. We can broadcast our services and live stream them. Lord, nobody comes and tells us to stop. Nobody tries to censor us. Lord, we can do this without fear. And we know again that there are so many around the world who don't have this privilege. They don't have this chance. We're grateful that we do. And yet, God, we see chaos and turmoil sometimes in our own streets, our own cities. Lord, while they're trying to rebel against political leadership or whatever the case is, we know ultimately they're rebelling against you. Lord, we know as you see all this stuff, and God, you look at them and say, they are nothing. They will amount to nothing. Lord, we take comfort in the fact that you rule and reign over this universe. That everything that is happening in our world and our political life, it's happening according to your plan. And though sometimes we'd like to know what it is and what you're doing, ultimately we trust in the hand of an almighty God because you are in control. And Lord, even as our hearts are filled with heaviness and weariness, Lord, we ultimately look forward to that day when you come again and you set up your throne there in that new Jerusalem. And there is peace and prosperity forevermore. Thank you for that hope we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand together with